I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles or take one of the pew Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Last time we were in Luke, we read the resurrection passage and saw the response of Mary and the other disciples, Peter and John as well, and seeing the empty tomb. Today we come in Luke 24 to verse 13 and hear about one of his appearances. Luke doesn't give us very many of his appearances, but he does give us two. We'll look at one of them today, and Lord willing, the last one, or the last passage in Luke, the Sunday after we return from the mission trip. But today, let's look at Luke 24, and I'll begin reading in verse 13. But before I read God's Word, let's pause and pray and ask that the Spirit would enable us to be more than merely hearers, but we would know what we are to do on the basis of what the Word of God says. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the privilege of coming to your Word. And Lord, we do pray that you would open our ears. We've already sung that you would open our eyes because we want to see Jesus. Lord, we need our ears open, our hearts softened. And this is a work that only your Spirit can do. We can't do it ourselves. We're too stubborn. We're too satisfied with the direction of our life. And Lord, we need your Spirit to soften our hearts. We need your Spirit to encourage us where we're hurting. Lord, grant us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we may know what we are to believe and how we are to behave according to your Word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the freedom that we have in this country, through the sacrifice of many brave and courageous soldiers. We thank you, O Father. Most importantly, however, is the freedom that we have in Christ. This world is not our home. We are citizens of your kingdom through the perfect work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. Thank you for our freedom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in your copies of God's Word, follow along as I read from verse 13 in Luke 24 through verse 35. Now, that same day, meaning that Sunday when Christ was raised from the dead, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing them. And that's one of the reasons why I pray that our eyes would be opened. We need the Spirit to illuminate our hearts and minds, or we won't recognize Jesus. We need the Spirit just as they did. They were prevented from recognizing him. Verse 17, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over." And so he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned to Jerusalem at once. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This ends the reading of God's word. And again, may the Spirit enable us to be more than merely hearers who are prone to deceive ourselves, but may he enable us to know what we are to believe and to do based upon his word. I came across an old story this week of a man that was traveling from Chicago on vacation to Florida, and he was traveling by himself, but the next day his wife was going to join him. And so when he arrived at the hotel, he decided he better send an email to her, and he went over to the lobby computer, and he couldn't quite remember her email address. And you know what that's like. I used to have so many names and numbers memorized, and now I just point. And same thing for this man. He couldn't quite remember her email address. He thought he had it, but it was one letter wrong. And so his wife didn't get the email message. But it went instead to an elderly pastor's wife who had just lost her husband a couple days before that. Imagine the shock. In fact, she screamed and fainted when she read this message. It said, "Dear sweetheart, just checked in. Everything is prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Your loving husband. By the way, it sure is hot down here." If you got a message from someone that had just passed away, you would certainly pay attention. Well, Jesus didn't send a message back to his disciples. He showed up. He came into their very presence many times. On this occasion, he came alongside two men walking to Emmaus. But when they got back, they found out he'd already appeared to Simon as well. And then, as we'll see next time, he appears to all of them at that moment. He didn't merely send a message. He showed up. As we read in Luke 24 on this very first Easter, these two men were on their way to Emmaus, just 7 miles away. And I would imagine it was a slow, painful walk for Cleopas and this other unnamed disciple as they were weighed down with a load of discouragement and disappointment. Here, these two men have been followers of Jesus, based all of their hopes and dreams upon this man who was nailed to a cross and laid to rest in a tomb. Their hearts were shattered. What I hope and pray that we will see from this passage today is that God can take our broken hearts. He can take our broken hearts and set them on fire again. He can rekindle the joy and that passion that we once had, even though we're broken. I'm sure it's fair to say on a Sunday morning like this that everybody here, you're excited about the possibility of one day going to heaven. Most of us expect to go. But too often, we get more excited and passionate about this life than we are about what's next. And we cling to this life as if it's the life until something painful happens. And we're broken. You know, there's nothing wrong with being passionate and excited about this life. Jesus said he came to give us an abundant life. We ought to be excited and passionate about this life. But it does become a problem when we get them out of balance. Because when pain comes, and it certainly will come. It's easy for us to be too concerned with this life and forget the glory that is still to come. Last week, I turned 52. 52 years old. I mean, that, to some of you, that's just a young man. But that seems old to me. 52. And I had to do a little research on it. That means that this week, I have been alive for 19,000 days. That makes it even sound older. 19,000 days. And then I looked a little further, and the average American sleeps for 7 hours a day. Now, when you do the math, and I'm no mathematician, but I trust the online site that I found, that means I've been asleep for, if I'm average, 15 years of my life. What a lazy man. And then I thought, well, okay, if I shaved off just 30 minutes every day and slept just 30 minutes less off that average every day, I could have added a whole year of being awake in my lifetime. For most of us, laziness probably isn't the problem, our sleeping habits. But if you want to have a life worthwhile and leave a legacy that's worth imitating, maybe for some of you it needs to begin with something that simple. Start carving off 30 minutes of sleep and spend more time doing the work of God, serving Him. But like I said, most of us probably, it's not a sleep pattern that's the problem. We come and we go, we do our part. We go through the motions. So many times we lack purpose. We lack passion. Our hearts aren't burning. We're just consumed with the broken things in this life. And we're not alone. I think most people deal with broken hearts more often than they deal with burning hearts. Most people have so many hurts in their life that they focus only on the pain and not on what could be fantastic. Others of you possibly would like to be more involved and be doing more for the kingdom, but you have so much on your plates already that you don't feel like you can do anything else. Your time and energy is being sapped on so many things, and if we're honest, many times it's things that don't really matter in eternity. We just get so consumed. What we need is the fire of God upon our lives, giving us greater passion and purpose for His glory. Our passage today gives us some clues on how to move from a brokenness, from a broken heart, into hearts that are on fire again. But we've got to start at the beginning and recognize, first of all, that the disciples' hearts were broken. They were downcast because all that they had known and everything that they had hoped for was turned upside down. At one time, they were convinced that Jesus was the answer to all of the problems. Look at verse 21. They said, "We had hoped." Those three words, so sad. I mean, it's terrible when hope dies. We've all experienced that to one degree or another. When something that we had hoped would happen, and it comes crashing down around us, it's sad when what you hope for doesn't happen. But when it seems like God has let you down, it's far more excruciating. We've all been let down by people. All of us have had our hopes disappointed by people. But the older we get, we tend to expect that from people. We tend to realize that's just the way this life is, and it doesn't get us down as much as it did as when we were younger. It reminds me of the old saying, and I found myself saying this a week or so ago at General Assembly, talking to someone about how wonderful our church is and how much peace we have and how much we've been loving one another and just such a wonderful time right now in our church. It's wonderful. And I found myself saying to this guy, but sometimes I catch myself just waiting for the next shoe to drop. And I realize what a pessimistic view that I have of life. You know, by the way, that saying of waiting for the next shoe to drop, It came into our culture around the end of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th, and when in the big cities, all the apartments basically were built the same way, where one bedroom was directly below the next one, which was directly below the next bedroom, and they didn't have multiple configurations. It was all basically the same way, one bedroom on top of the other. And so when you heard your neighbor above you, his shoe drop, you're waiting for the next one. And it became a saying of you're just waiting for the inevitable to happen. Now, normally today, we think in the negative terms, as the inevitable is going to happen. Unfortunately, that's the way many of us live our lives, with such pessimism. Broken hearts, just waiting for the next shoe to drop. God understands our brokenness. It's painful when it's related to our relationships with one another, but it's excruciating when we think that that's the way God deals with us. When we turn against Him, or even simply have doubts in Him. Maybe He's not what I thought that He was. He's let me down again. You're broken. Why didn't God save him? Why didn't God intervene in their marriage? Why did God allow that house fire to destroy that young family's world, everything? Why? Why this? Why? Why? I can't stand here and tell you the reason why God allowed your particular suffering, or why God didn't step in and relieve your particular anguish. The Bible doesn't teach anywhere that Jesus came in order to relieve us of all problems and pain. We live in a broken world where we are filled with events and occurrences in our life that will cause us pain. However, He has not left us. And passages like Luke 24 show us that there is a way to go from a broken state, from a painful state, into and having a heart now that's made alive again and burning with passion. It is possible to have your hope restored. And that's my second point. We have to start at the beginning and recognize that brokenness comes. And the disciples here had their hearts broken. But secondly, the disciples' hearts were examined by Christ and His Word. And that's what is desperately needed for us to have our hopes restored. In verse 25 and 26, in fact, look at that again. Jesus says, "How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter His glory?" Jesus hints at their problem there. He hints as to why they were downcast. They were so slow to believe all the promises of Scripture. The horrible event that just took place was not their problem. It was a horrible event. A man was brutally murdered. An innocent man was nailed to a cross. That's a horrible event. But that's not the problem. The problem is that they did not believe Jesus. And I fear that that's many times my own problem as well. In my own experience, so many times, my heartbreak happens for that very reason. Not because of the events that come into my life, but because I don't believe Jesus as a result of those events or in the midst of those events. Sometimes I expect God to do something, but unfortunately, sometimes it's based on my incomplete knowledge of His Word. And I get discouraged when I think that God has let me down, that He's disappointed me, that He hasn't done what I thought that He would do, or He hasn't acted in a way that I thought that He would act. Things seem to deny what I think God should be doing. And oftentimes the result is a broken heart that needs to be examined. Jesus took these two disciples way past their limited understanding. He took them past what their eyes could see, and he led them really to a deeper understanding of their own hearts and his plans. He revealed Scripture. You're too slow to believe what the Scripture said. Did not the Son of God have to suffer these things? And then he opened the Word. And he said, look at this, and look at that, and look at this. Wouldn't you have loved to have had that sermon recorded? That's one of the times I wish the Holy Spirit would have said, you know what, Mark, record this sermon too. Luke, tell this one. Oh, how I wish this sermon of Jesus would have been recorded. We can only imagine what he taught them. I mean, he tells us that he went back to Moses. You know, Moses began with the first five books of the Old Testament. And I imagine possibly Jesus even began in the garden with the temptation of the serpent, and how the serpent was told that you would strike his heel, but the offspring would crush your head. And that's pointing to me. And then maybe he took them to Abraham and how Abraham offered his son Isaac on the altar and God intervened. And Jesus says, that's pointing to me. And then maybe he took them also to Joseph and how Joseph saved his family, to his brothers, even though his brothers were trying to destroy him. And Jesus could say, look how this points to me. Or maybe he explained how the Israelites were saved from the angel of death through the sign of the blood of the Passover lamb. And he taught them how that's actually pointing to him as the Lamb of God, the Passover lamb. Or maybe even took them to Moses and the people of Israel, how they escaped physical death when they were surrounded by these serpents. And he said, look to that bronze serpent that Moses is lifting up. And as Jesus taught his own disciples, that there would come a day when he would be lifted up. And he would say, this is me. This is the Son of God. Anyone who looks to him and believes in him will have eternal life. Jesus proved to these two disciples that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. I hope that you can see that Jesus knows your doubts. He knows your concerns. He knew what these two men were struggling with. And he revealed the Scriptures. And he revealed their hearts. He won't leave you with a broken heart. He will never leave you or forsake you. Sometimes he needs to take you to the woodshed, so to speak, and open the Word of God for you. And reveal how broken you are for the wrong reasons. Sometimes we are so slow to believe. Sometimes we are so foolish. This is the same way the Holy Spirit works in our hearts today. He opens the Scripture. He uses the Word of God to examine our hearts, to reveal His glory. In fact, Jesus said that's what the Holy Spirit was going to do. He's going to remind you of everything that Jesus taught. He would convict us of sin and guilt and judgment. Use the proper use of the Word of God by the Spirit of God reveals our brokenness. But then thirdly, we see it as a result of this, the disciples' hearts were burning. Jesus ignited something within these two disciples. He gave them understanding. He opened their eyes. He gave them a new passion and purpose where all there had been before was pain and discouragement. And it came from simply walking with Jesus and having his word open to them. For us, the same thing can happen when we can commit ourselves to prayer and the study of the Word of God. They ignite us. They charge us. And this is how we remain connected to Him. This is what Jesus was talking about when he talked about abiding in Him. It's through prayer and the hearing and reading and studying, memorizing and meditating on the Word of God. Now, there's other ways that God also ignites his people. If we're devoted to worship and tithing and serving and sharing our faith, our passion will increase. But in this context, here in Luke 24, spending time with Jesus, hearing him open the Word of God and revealing their heart, this is what God caused, or this is what God used to cause their hearts to burn and to wake up. It was the Spirit of God through the Spirit of Christ teaching them that made them wake up once again. Ultimately, the same thing can happen for us through his word. Whatever trial you are facing that has caused you to be downcast, or whatever trial is about to hit you that you're unexpected of, you can have that fire once again burning, kindled within you once again by going to him. Go to him in prayer. Go to his word. Your hope can be restored. Jesus came alongside these two dejected disciples and stoked a fire within their heart once again that gave them incredible joy and empowered them to overcome their fear. Did you notice their request to Jesus before he opened their eyes? They asked Jesus not to go on, but to stay with them. Why? Two basic reasons I think are obvious. One is that they were intrigued by him, wanted to hear more. But they also gave an indication, another reason why. It was already late, and it's dangerous to walk the country roads after nightfall. And so they had urged him, stay with us. It's already the end of the day. So Jesus stayed with them. And then as he broke the bread, gave thanks and gave it to them, just as he had done just a few days before in that upper room, their eyes were opened. And Luke tells us that he disappeared from their midst. And then they declared, were not our hearts burning within us as he opened the scriptures? It's him. It's Jesus. And what do? Spend the night? No. They immediately go back to Jerusalem. I think it's fair to say that 7-mile trip back to Jerusalem is a whole lot faster than that slow, painful walk to Emmaus. They hustled back to Jerusalem once their eyes were open because they knew that Jesus was alive. The fear is gone. What can man do to us on these country roads to Jerusalem? Our Savior's alive. The fear is gone. Now they go back to Jerusalem and tell the disciples what they'd seen. And the disciples already know because Simon has already come back and said, it's true, he appeared to me. And so then they tell them everything that had happened and how their eyes were opened when he broke the bread in their presence. Their hope was restored. Their hope was restored because they saw Jesus for who he truly is. The resurrected, living, sovereign Lord. Your hope can also be restored when you follow the example of the Scripture. When we simply hear what the Word of God says and says, you know what, I need to do that. It's three simple things that your hope can be restored as we follow the example of the Scripture. Walk with him. In other words, devote yourself to spending time with him in prayer. But not just in the morning as your daily devotional, maybe 15 or 30 minutes of prayer. Maybe some of you even carve out an hour of time. But not just during your devotional time, and certainly not just as a little bedtime prayer with your children. But as St. Paul told the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. In other words, your whole day should be consumed with communicating with God the Father. When you see the things happening around you, recognize this is the hand of God at work and praise him. Give thanks to him for the little things that happen as well as the big things. It's what my dad used to say. I remember in a sermon many years ago of shooting people with prayer. Have your eyes opened to what's happening around you. praying for people that you may not even know, but you can see a need that is happening in their life right now. I remember doing that many times in a store and seeing a couple obviously mad at one another, praying for them for peace in their marriage, not knowing maybe it's just a little skirmish, maybe there's something a lot bigger. Constantly in communion with God the Father. Pray without ceasing. Walk with Him. Secondly, listen to Him. Now, this obviously applies to, means that the hearing and reading, studying and memorizing and meditating upon the Word of God. Listen to Him. I know that I'm not the best preacher that you can hear. I know that sometimes it's hard for you to stick with me through the whole sermon. I probably lost some of you 15 minutes ago. And I understand that. I listen to other preachers that I know are a lot better than me. But at least you know that your pastor is deeply devoted to the Word of God. Even if sometimes I lose your attention, you know that when you come, the Word of God is vitally important to your pastors and to the elders of this church. And you have that peace and that comfort and that assurance that if you're disciplined and you've had a good night's sleep, you can stick through the whole sermon. But as I've said many times in the past, getting fed once or twice a week is not enough. It's just not enough. You need the Word of God. You need to hear it every day. And again, not just as a little devotion in the morning or in the evening, whatever your habit might be. It needs to consume you. You need to meditate on it because you've memorized it. You've committed it to your heart. And don't tell me that you can't. You've chosen not to. Work at it. It takes work. It's not easy. It's not easy as it used to be, maybe. But you can still do it. Commit yourself to the hearing of God's Word. And lastly, see Jesus for who He truly is. After walking with Him and hearing Him teach, the two men finally saw Him for who He truly is. And the Scriptures tell us repeatedly, He is the resurrected sovereign Lord. In Colossians 1, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him, talk about Christ, by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. All things hold together. He is the sovereign, resurrected Lord. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. We are standing on the promises that cannot fail, even when the howling storms of fear and doubt prevail. He is a living Word of God. He is our God. He is our suffering Savior who has proven to be our sovereign Savior. Just this past week, I was reminded of that once again, that He is sovereign. My brother Mark and his wife Janet went to Peru. I think they're still there. Maybe they came back yesterday. But they went to Peru for a week or two-week trip. However, a couple months ago, they changed their plans. Now, if you don't know them, they're missionaries. They run a missionary school. So this was not a vacation, but a missions trip. A couple months ago, they changed their plans. They were supposed to be going to Turkey. They were scheduled to arrive in Istanbul, obviously unknown to them, about the same time on the same day as the suicide bombers hit that airport. I don't know the rest of the story. They're in Peru, and I can't get the details. I'm trying to get the details, and eventually I'll share them with you, I hope. Or maybe when they're here in September, they can share the details. But once again, it was proven to me, as if I needed more proof, that our sovereign God is still in control. Our Savior reigns. These two men walking to Emmaus saw it for themselves, and their hearts that were at one time broken and dejected now are burning with a passion that Jesus is alive. He has not let us down. He has not disappointed us. He is the sovereign Lord over all things. We've got to go tell people. Forget about the dangers on the road. We got to go back to Jerusalem, where they are hotly looking for others to kill. Who cares? He's alive. Let's go. Let's go. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I don't know what trials have plagued your people here this morning. How many hearts may be in the midst of brokenness right now, but you know. You know the pain and the sorrow that they're carrying because of broken promises or broken bodies. And Lord, only you can restore our hope. Only you can replace that brokenness with hearts that are on fire again. Lord, I pray that your word this morning would give them that encouragement. That through your word, as your Spirit teaches us, you can restore, you can rekindle the fire that was once inside, so that we also will serve you once again without fear and with great joy. Lord, set us on fire. Rekindle within us that certain hope that Jesus truly is the sovereign resurrected Lord. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.